I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 53. We've been working our way together through the book of Acts, and this morning I want to encourage you, don't resist the Lord's help. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 7. You're going to find it's a speech, almost a sermon by Stephen, and it's somewhat lengthy, so prepare yourself for that. It's a longer text than usual this morning, but we're going to be reading together from the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction. And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. And he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan and images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing on your word and on us as we consider your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the story of the man who got caught in a flood? It's not a true story, but it's often used as an illustration or an example. A man got caught in a flood, and he ends up trapped in his own house. Well, along comes a guy in a canoe, and he says, climb in, I'll paddle you to safety. The man says, no thanks. I've been talking to God, and he's going to save me. Well, then along comes a guy in a raft. He says, I got plenty of room. Climb in, I'll take you to safety. Again, the man says, no thanks. I've been praying and talking to God. God's going to save me. Well, the water keeps rising, and eventually the man has to get up on the roof. Along comes a helicopter. They lower down a rope ladder, and they cry out, grab hold, we'll take you to safety. But again, the man says, no thanks. I've been praying and talking to God, and he's going to save me. Well, the water keeps rising, and eventually the man drowns. He dies, and he goes before the Lord, and he says, Lord, why didn't you save me? God says, I sent you a canoe and a raft and a helicopter. What more do you want? Now, the point is, everybody prays. Even people who say they don't believe in God, when things get tough, it's, oh, Lord, please help. Oh, God, have mercy. Everybody asks God for help at some time. The problem is, we often don't recognize and receive God's help when it comes. Some people always resist God's help. All right, remember where we left off? people from the different synagogues in Jerusalem have started a smear campaign against Joseph, against Stephen. And they've been spreading rumors and gossip and lies. They've been saying that Stephen has been saying evil things about God and evil things about the temple and evil things about God's law. And so they seize Stephen and they take him before the religious council. That's where we pick up in our text this morning. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" In other words, he turns to Stephen and he says, "Are these accusations true? Have you in fact been saying evil things about God, evil things about the temple, evil things about God's law?" And Stephen responds in a way that demonstrates his mastery over the Old Testament. Stephen doesn't just say, no, those things aren't true. I didn't say those things. But instead, he responds by giving us a summary of the Old Testament, which was the entire Bible at that time. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible or you struggle with understanding the Old Testament, or if that's you're a little rusty, this is a great place to start, because Stephen gives us a masterful summary of the entire Old Testament. He begins with Abraham. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" So here is Stephen before the religious council, and he says, "Brothers and fathers, our Lord appeared to Abraham and he called Abraham to come to him by faith." God called Abraham to come out of there, to come to the Lord, to come in faith, to come out and be different. God calls his people to come to him by faith and be different. Remember that. God always calls his people to come to him by faith and be different. Now, we saw this morning, Stephen gives quite a lengthy speech. So we're not going to be able to look at all of it, but we're going to just hit the high points. If you want to drop down to verse 8, Stephen says, "And God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision." Remember, circumcision was like a medical procedure. It was a cutting off of a little piece of flesh, but it was symbolic. It was ceremonial. It represented God's promise to cut off our sin and our guilt. Now, circumcision was a medical procedure. It's cutting off a little piece of flesh, but it was symbolic. It was ceremonial. It represented God's promise that when you look to him in faith, he will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will cut off. He will remove. He'll take away all your sin and your guilt. See, God calls his people everywhere to look to him in faith. And he gave the Old Testament sign of circumcision as a sign that when you look to him in faith, he will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will welcome you. He will accept you. No matter what you've done, he will cut off and take away your sin. He'll remove your sin and your guilt. Circumcision was an Old Testament sign of God's promise that he will forgive you and remove your guilt when you look to him in faith. Now, throughout the centuries, God sent men to help Abraham's descendants. And yet, time and time again, they didn't recognize the help that God sent. Look at verse 9. It says, "The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt." Remember how Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and so they sold him into slavery. They sold him down into Egypt. But while Joseph was in Egypt, he came to power. He became a very powerful man. And then later, when there was a famine, God used Joseph to save, to feed, to rescue his brothers who had rejected him. That is, the very man they rejected, God used to save them. Or to put it another way, the descendants of Abraham rejected the very man that God sent to save them. And it didn't happen just once, but it happened time and time again to the history of Abraham's descendants. God would send a man to save them, and they would reject the very man that God had sent to help. Okay. Drop down to verse 25, speaking of Moses. It says, he, Moses, supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. You remember that Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and he came down to help his brothers and to deliver them, but they didn't understand that. And so Moses fled, and he spent 40 years in Midian alone by himself. And then the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he sent Moses back, and he used Moses to deliver the people out of slavery, to save them out of bondage, and to bring them out of Egypt. God used the very man they rejected, God used to save them. Or to put another way, time and time again, the descendants of Abraham rejected the very men that God sent to save them. What we see is that some people just don't recognize God's help when it comes. Drop down to verse 51. Here, Stephen has completed his summary of the Old Testament, and he begins to apply it to this religious council. Okay, now he's speaking to them directly, and he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." In other words, you always resist what God is doing. Stephen is telling the religious council, you're just like your forefathers. You're just like Joseph's brothers. You're just like the men who ignored Moses. He says, you're always rejecting and resisting what God is doing. You never recognize when God is sending someone to help you. He says, as your fathers did, so do you. Now, this morning, I want to encourage you to pray. I don't want to say anything this morning that might sound like I'm discouraging you from praying. I want to encourage you to pray. In fact, we should all pray with more passion and consistency and zeal. If we prayed more passionately, if we were more committed to prayer, if we were more consistent, if prayer would become our first resort instead of our last resort, if we would learn how to plead with God, this world would be a different place. Our church would be a different place. Your home would be a different place. Your heart would be a different place. I want to encourage you this morning to plead with God, to commit yourself, to be passionate and consistent in your life of prayer. I don't want to say anything this morning that sounds like I'm trying to discourage you from praying. I want you to pray. But I do want to ask you this. Why bother? Why pray if you won't accept God's help when it comes? Stephen is talking to the religious council, and these were praying men. I mean, that was their job. They were religious leaders. They would open their meeting with prayer. They would close their meeting with prayer. They had set times throughout the day when they would pray. And we know what kind of things they would pray for. It's part of the Jewish tradition. They'd pray for forgiveness. They would pray for grace. They would pray for wisdom. They would pray for direction. They would pray for God's help. I mean, they were praying. And the Lord heard. And the Lord sent his son, Jesus Christ. And they didn't recognize God's help when it came. And so I just ask you, why pray if we won't accept God's help when it comes? Too often, you know, we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this situation. And then when he answers our prayer, or we see the answer right there in front of us, well, Lord, that's not the answer I was looking for. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. You know, too often we pray, but we don't like God's answer. Why pray? Why even ask for help if we won't accept his help when it comes? Friends, I want to encourage you this morning, don't reject the very man that God has sent to save you. Stephen refers to these religious leaders as stiff-necked people. It apparently came from the farm. It was an expression because if you're trying to work with an oxen, for example, if he refuses to bow, if he stiffens his neck, that means he won't submit to being led. He won't submit to instruction. He's being proud and rebellious. Stephen says these religious leaders were stiff-necked. He's saying they're too proud. Oh, they would pray. They were religious people. They would pray many times a day. But they were really too proud to accept the help when it comes. They were really too proud to really admit they needed help. They were too proud to recognize the help when it comes. God's Spirit is calling you this morning to bow your head and humble yourself and receive the help that God has sent. Stephen says of these religious leaders, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That is, whenever God is at work, whenever God is coming to help, whenever God is coming to deliver, whenever God comes and answers you, you always resist what God is doing. This morning, God is calling you to resist him no longer, but rather to bow your head, to humble yourself before him, and to come to him in faith. Remember how God called Abraham to come out of there, to come to him by faith and be different. God always calls his people to come to him by faith. God is calling you this morning to set aside your pride. Stop worrying about what other people think. Set aside your fears and your doubt and to come to him in faith. God is calling you this morning to humble yourself, to bow your head, humble yourself, and come to him in faith. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And there may be many things that God is calling you to do. Sometimes our situations are very complex. Maybe God is calling you to do many things this morning. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to break off. Maybe there's a relationship you never should have gotten into in the first place. Maybe there's a new relationship you need to initiate. Or maybe there's a relationship that you need to work on that needs to be strengthened and healed. There may be many things God is calling you to do this morning, many things you need to work on, but it always begins with this. Whatever your circumstances, God is calling you to humble yourself and look to him in faith. God is calling you to look to Jesus to remove your guilt and your sin. Stephen refers to these religious leaders as uncircumcised in heart and ears. Well, we know outwardly they were circumcised. I mean, that was a very important ritual for the Jewish leaders. They would pride themselves in the fact they were circumcised. But he says they were uncircumcised in their heart. That is, outwardly they've been through this procedure. They've had this little piece of flesh cut off. But inwardly, their hearts were not circumcised. Inwardly, they weren't trusting in the Lord. And their sin and their guilt had not been removed. Outwardly, they were doing the right things, but inwardly, they were trusting in their prayers. They were trusting in their religiosity. They were trusting in the fact that they had been circumcised. Inwardly, they weren't trusting in Jesus. And so their heart had not been circumcised. Their guilt and their sin had not been taken away. They hadn't really been forgiven because they hadn't really looked in faith to Jesus. God may be calling you to do many things this morning, but the first thing is always to humble yourself and look in faith to Jesus, that your sin and your guilt might be cut off, that it might be removed, that it might be taken away, that you'd be completely forgiven, that God might embrace you and welcome you and accept you and take him as one of his children. God is calling you this morning to look to Jesus in faith. Don't be like the man in the story about the flood who doesn't recognize God's help when it comes. Verse 52, Stephen says to this religious council, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In other words, time and time again, through the centuries, generation after generation, God heard their prayers and God sent prophets to warn them, to counsel them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to help them. Time and again, generation after generation, God heard their prayers and he sent prophets to help them. But generation after generation, the descendants of Abraham rejected those prophets, wouldn't listen to them, wouldn't recognize them as being sent by God, and in fact, persecuted them. Stephen even says, which the prophets did they not persecute? You know, they persecuted all of them. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Well, Jesus, of course, is the righteous one. He's the only one who has never sinned. And as the people through the centuries prayed for God's blessing, they asked for help, they prayed for forgiveness, and God answered, and he sent prophets to encourage them, and to instruct them, and to correct them, and to teach them, but also to tell them that God's help was on its way, that God was sending Jesus as the righteous one to die in their place upon the cross. That just like circumcision is a cutting off of a little piece of flesh, so Jesus, the righteous one, would be cut off on the cross. Cut off from mankind, cut off from the land of the living, cut off from the favor of the Heavenly Father. That on the cross, the Bible even says that Jesus became sin for us. He died in our place. He took our sin upon himself. He was cut off from the presence of the Heavenly Father, that we would never be cut off. So God calls you this morning to look in faith to Jesus, to trust him that you might be forgiven, that all your guilt and sin might be removed and cut off. Now, you might be wondering, what does that have to do with my problems? I got all kind of financial problems. It's got nothing to do with sin and guilt. I got all kind of problems in my home, all kind of drama going on at work. It's got nothing to do with guilt. Well, I would encourage you to ask yourself, isn't it possible, at least sometimes, that some of our problems are at least in part our own responsibility? I mean, isn't it true that at least some of our problems we get into are a result of our lack of thinking, our failure to plan, our carelessness, our impulsiveness? We spend money we don't have. I mean, isn't it true, if we're really honest, that at least some of our problems are our own fault? And even when things happen that are not our fault, that we have no control over, isn't it often true that we at least respond in the wrong way? Maybe the original problem's not our fault, but we make it worse because we respond in a sinful way. We respond in anxiety and fear and anger and frustration. And maybe the original problem's not our fault, but we make it worse because of the way we respond. And even if you're in a situation where it's not your fault, and you've responded well, I mean, maybe you're in a situation kind of like Job, where some things have happened to you that you had no control over and you can't help. That happens sometimes. Things happen in life sometimes that are not your fault. Even though perhaps you haven't specifically sinned in that specific situation, isn't it true that you have sinned in the past? We all have. We're all sinful. We've all sinned. Therefore, we're all guilty. If we have sinned, even in the past, if we're guilty, then what right do we have to come before God and ask for help? If, in fact, I'm sinful and I've sinned before God, what right do I have, what reason do I have to expect that God will help me? See, even if I'm in a problem right now that is not of my doing at all, I can't have any reason to expect God to help me until I first deal with that sin and that guilt. And so whatever you're going through this morning, it may be a financial mess, it may be relationship or work-oriented or health-wise, it always begins with this. God is calling you to humble yourself and look to Jesus, that your sin and guilt might be removed, once and for all taken away. You might be completely forgiven. Because once that has happened, now you can come before the Father with full confidence and certainty that in Christ you have a right to all the blessings and all the help that God has for you in Jesus. I mean, isn't that a reason, at least one reason, why our prayer life is often so weak and cold? Even as Christians, we pray, we ask for help, but we do it half-heartedly, and isn't it at least one reason because we know in our hearts we don't really deserve it. I don't really deserve God's help. And so I pray half-heartedly with little faith and real little confidence that God will really hear me and answer me. But you see, my friend, when you look in faith to Jesus, he doesn't just forgive you a little bit. He doesn't just forgive you for now. He forgives you once and for all. Completely. He takes your sin and casts it behind his back. You're not a little forgiven. You're completely forgiven. You are declared righteous before the Father. When you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you now have right to go before the Father and ask his help. You have every reason to expect it and anticipate it, because in Jesus you are forgiven. You're a child of God. And so now we go before God and we pray with confidence. We pray with boldness. We pray with expectation, knowing that I have a right to all God's power and his grace and his comfort and his assurance and all the resources that he has for me, that he has for me in Jesus. See, when we get that straight in our head, then it transforms our prayer life, because now I know I can pray with boldness and I can pray with assurance and I can pray with confidence, knowing God hears me and God will help. Now, we don't always know what that help's going to look like. And God doesn't always answer in the way we anticipate or the way we'd like. We don't always know how to ask. We don't always know what's best. But when you come trusting in Jesus Christ, you can know for sure God hears and God will answer. God hears and God will help. Our text ends this morning. Stephen says, your forefathers, speaking to the religious council, they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. In other words, Stephen says, you know, the descendants of Abraham rejected and persecuted Joseph, but God used Joseph to save them. And then the people in Egypt, they rejected Moses, but God used Moses to deliver them and bring them out of Egypt. And now Stephen says, you have rejected Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and you've crucified him, but God can use the one you rejected to save you. And so I would encourage you this morning to humble yourself. By all means, humble yourself and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to help you. In whatever situation you find yourself, don't ever hesitate to call out to God and ask God to pray. As I said earlier, we need to be more passionate and more committed and more consistent and more zealous in our prayer. But I would ask you this, that the next time you find yourself praying, next time you catch yourself saying, oh Lord, please help, ask yourself this. Before you ask God for more help, have you accepted the help that God has already sent? You know, next time you find yourself saying, oh, Lord, help with it. Oh, please. Before you, when you catch yourself saying that, even as it comes off your lips, stop and ask yourself, but have you accepted the help that God has already sent? Because God, in his great love and mercy and compassion, has sent his son, Jesus. He has gone to the cross. The righteous one cut off. Okay? Like a filthy piece of flesh that was cut off and thrown away. Jesus Christ was cut off on the cross, that in Christ you might have all the help that God has to offer. Pray. By all means, pray and ask God for help. But ask yourself, have you accepted the help that God has already offered? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you humbled yourself and turned in faith and trusted in Jesus Christ and what he's done? My friend, Christ offers himself to you this morning, crucified, as your helper and as your redeemer, as your savior and your friend, that your sin and all your sin, past, present, and future, might be done away with, taken away, cut off, and removed, and that in Christ now, you might have a right to all of God's blessings. All his wisdom, all his counsel, all his power, all his comfort, all his help. In Jesus Christ, you have a right to all the help God has to offer. Go to him. Go to him and go to him in faith. Go to him and pray. Go to him in confidence. Go to him and ask, knowing when you go in Jesus, God will answer. And God will help. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our problems are many, and they are persistent. And when one seems to go away, another one seems to come upon us. And sometimes they come like waves upon us, and sometimes we can't keep up with them, and we can't number them, and they are too great for us. And especially, Lord, when we take serious our responsibility not just for ourselves, but for others. When we think of our spouse, our children, we think of the children of the congregation, we think of our neighborhood, we think of the things happening in our community, we think of our schools, we think of our nation. Surely, Lord, our problems are too great for us. They're simply too much. And so, by your grace this morning, Lord, we ask for saving grace. We ask for the gift of humility. We ask for the gift of prayer and repentance. We pray that you would teach us to pray. We pray, oh Lord, that you would circumcise our hearts, that you would circumcise our ears, so we wouldn't just listen to your word, but that we would really hear it. And then our hearts would be turned in faith to Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that this morning. That our hearts would be turned in faith to Jesus, that we might know absolute forgiveness. That we might know complete assurance of forgiveness. That we might know our sins are taken away. We pray, oh Lord, for that kind of boldness, that confidence, that courage. We might come to you in time of need. And so we do pray, oh Lord. We pray for help. We pray for assistance. We pray for your power. We pray for wisdom. We pray for direction. We pray for our homes. We pray for our children. We pray for the beginning of the school year. We pray for all the stresses and the details and the decisions. We pray for the health issues and the needs. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for the lost. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray for our ministries. Lord, we pray, and we pray because we need help. And we pray, Lord, because you are faithful and you have promised that you will hear us when we pray. And you will help us when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.